If you are in here and you don't know who Easy Jones is, he was the husband to Pastor Lena. He was the founding pastor of this church. And for all of us that have known him for years, he was our spiritual father. And I mean, he was a real father of the faith. He wasn't just a pastor. He was a father. He was not afraid. There was a time when he sat me down and he put his finger in my face and he's like, "You need to just quit doing all this around and you need to sit down and read your Bible." And I said, "Yes, sir." That's a father. Not afraid to bring in discipline with love, with truth when needed. And so today, we're going to honor Pastor Easy. And Pastor Easy, for years, I came in here and I'm just going to say it because there's somebody else out there that will say it for me if I don't. I came here in 96, and Pastor Easy would preach nearly every Sunday. And nearly every Sunday, we got a sermon. It didn't matter what the sermon was about. It could be about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and crossing the Jordan. It could be about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But the sermon was about faith. It didn't matter what the surroundings was or what the story was. The sermon was about faith. And so today, we're going to talk about faith because we're going to honor him. If you knew Easy, if you have had that history, it needs to be, what would Easy do? What kind of faith would Easy have? What would Easy say about this pain in my ankle? What would Easy say about my bank account being a little low? What would Easy say about my job maybe not being so good? Or maybe I'm applying for a new job. Easy would say, that ankle is healed in Jesus' name. Easy would say, you can get out of debt, maybe some work, maybe some extra work, maybe some savings on your side, but with faith in Jesus, you can get out of debt. Easy would say that you could get a job and a better job. Easy had an anointing to help people get better jobs. And so I don't want anybody to accuse me that I'm glorifying a man, but the Bible says to give honor where honor is due. And honor is due to him. And Easy would tell you, be like me because I'm being like Jesus. And he would point you to Jesus. And so we're going to look at Hebrews 11. We're going to look at it in the Passion Translation. And one of Easy's favorite scriptures, Ariana, you said it this morning in your prayer. Now, in the Passion Translation, it's a little different. So I'll tell you in the old NIV version just so that you can even recognize it. Because sometimes in the Passion Version, when you read these scriptures, you're so used to the other translation, you don't even recognize it. So the other one, if you know it, you can say it with me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Easy one time actually had a sermon. Now, faith is. And I mean, he preached it. Now faith is. Faith isn't yesterday. It's not 10 years ago. It's not tomorrow. Faith is now. When God called Abraham to go up on the mountain with Isaac, Abraham got up and went. He didn't wait 2 years and need 6 confirmations and let me pray on it and let me pray on it a little bit longer. Now faith is. Another time, Pastor Easy, we had this, we were in a strip center over by, well, I was going to say Gerlands, but some of y'all don't even know what Gerlands was. It was a grocery store over there. And he pulled out of his pocket, we had a center aisle. And it was sort of it wasn't narrow, but it was kind of narrow. Like here we've got these big wide aisles. It was a much more narrow center aisle. And he was just walking down the aisle. And this is back when, you know, he wore a sports coat or even a full suit to preach in on Sundays. And he was talking about faith and how it's the substance of things hoped for. And out of his pocket, he brought out a can of biscuits. And he's walking down the aisle, and he just reached down and he popped that can on the chair leg, and the can popped open, and all these doughy biscuits popped out. And a bunch of us just jumped because it was this loud pop. And he grabbed this biscuit, and he's like, "Your faith is like this biscuit. It's no substance to it. There's no substance. You haven't been through nothing. You haven't been through a fire to bring any substance to this biscuit." And he tossed the biscuits out at us. But it's true. You know, faith is only a theory until you go through something. And then there's a little substance do it. After a little fire, then it's ready for somebody to eat. Then it's a fruit that's ready to be served. See, belief is of the intellect. And I'm not discounting that. The Bible says that we have to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Messiah to be saved. So belief is not, it's not belief versus faith. They're not antagonist. But belief is intellectual acceptance of something as true or real, often based on evidence or proof. Faith goes deeper. Faith involves trust and commitment and action in the absence of absolute proof. In the absence of absolute. See, we need the proof to believe, but we don't need it to step out in faith. That's the whole point of it, is that you don't have that absolute proof. See, while you can believe something without acting on it, faith involves putting your belief into practice and acting on it despite uncertainty. Despite uncertainty. Now, see, last time that I spoke, we read out of the book of James, and we talked about people that work out a whole lot, like their upper body, but they don't work out their legs, and so they have what they call chicken legs. And so we talked about how we're not going to be chicken leg Christians. Well, we're not going to be cultural Christians either. What's a cultural Christian? Someone that says, yes, God's real, but Christianity is a part of their culture. It's not a part of their daily walk. What's the difference? Well, they believe there's a God. They think going to church is a good idea. They think that, you know, not telling lies, don't cheat on your wife, don't cheat on your taxes, be a good person, provide for your family, live a good life. There's a God up there somewhere, and this is just what we do. We go to church on Sunday. It's what my family does. It's how we, it's just how we do it. But there's no faith where there's an action that's led out of it. So you can't see my faith, but you can see the actions that my faith lead me to take. And Easy was a man of action. If ever there was one, he was a man of action, and he was a man of great faith. See, in the early 90s, the Holy Spirit gave Easy a vision of a stadium full of young people worshiping Jesus. And he believed it. He believed that vision. He knew what God had showed him, and he knew without a shadow of doubt, if God showed it, it was going to happen. He believed it. But then his faith led him to begin praying about it. And then he started talking about it. And he would tell everybody, I mean everybody at the gym knew about the stadium and the young people. Everybody at Minuti Coffee knew about the stadium and the young people worshiping. Every judge in town, the mayor in town, city councilman, they all knew because they all knew Easy. And he would talk about the vision God had given him. His faith led him to talk about it. And then he made some phone calls about it. And what everybody had told him, that could never happen here. You that big stadium over there by the mall, that is reserved for the school system. They never let anybody else in there. That doesn't happen. Didn't move him. He said, nope, I know what I saw. I saw that stadium full of young people worshiping Jesus. And so he made some phone calls. Was it uncertain? Yeah. Had it ever happened before? No. Was it possible? Didn't seem like it. Had he talked to a whole lot of people that had told him no? Yeah. And no, not going to happen. Could never happen. That athletic director will not let you step on that field. That is sacrosanct to football, track, soccer, sports. That is a sports stadium. That's what it's for. That's what it is. But we got permission. One day, nothing, pal. One day he got a call and they said, all right, we'll let it. And so in 1999, we filled up Mercer Stadium with how many? 4,500 people, young people, high school, college age kids. I say kids, I was one of them back then. And they were worshiping Jesus. He had a vision. He believed his vision, but then he didn't just stop at believing. He stepped out in faith into the unknown, into the uncertain, following the Holy Spirit, and God made a way where there seemed to be no way. That's what he does. And so I want faith like Easy's. I want to believe for the impossible. I want to believe for the things that other people say, no, it's not possible. It's not possible for someone who is gay to all of a sudden come into a real relationship with Jesus and realize their true identity in Christ and not be gay anymore. It's not possible for transgenders or for people of Muslim or Buddhist faith to really come to know Jesus and really change who they are. It's not possible. Yes, it is, because Jesus says it is. So it's totally possible. And so we have to not just believe, but then we have to be willing to let that belief take into action and step out in faith to believe for the impossible. Pastor Easy and I went to India in 2005. It was right after the tsunami of 2004, and it killed thousands of people along the Indian and Thailand and the whole Asian coast. We saw, there was a lady, her eyes were white. She had no iris, she had no cornea. Her eyes were completely white. From birth, she had been blind. We started to pray for her. And we had a medical doctor with us at the time. He could verify she was blind. She could not see. She could not physically see. It's not like she had all the apparatus there and there was just something else wrong. Maybe she could see. There was nothing. The physical apparatus was not there for her to see. We began to pray. She began to get color in her eyes. We prayed some more, and she began to cry. We began to pray some more. She saw her daughter's adult face for the first time in her life because we dared to believe. Blind eyes were opened. And you got to understand, it wasn't just that she could see. See, when you're born, okay, you actually see everything upside down. And your brain then translates things to upside, right side up, okay? Immediately, she knew what she was looking at. So I don't mean that just the apparatus in the eye worked, but there was even a miracle in her perception and in the brain and in the nerve tracks that go through there, that she could understand what it was that she was seeing. You know, babies, that's why they're like, what is this? I'm going to kind of grab at that and touch it, and I'm going to put it in the mouth. That's what babies do, because they're learning how to see right side up. How they're training the brain on how to see, and she could immediately see. So there was miracle upon miracle. Faith like Easy. So here's Hebrews 11 in the Passion. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation. Faith isn't the pinnacle, it's the foundation. That's where we start. Becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. To all that is seen. See, now faith brings our hopes. Now, words change over time, right? You know, back in the 80s, we started saying bad. Ooh, he's bad. Not meaning he's doing illegal stuff or that he's wrong, meaning he's cool bad. Like, he's bad. Like, Michael Jackson made a whole song about it, you know. He's bad. I can't dance or sing like Michael Jackson. But, you know, he made a whole song about he's bad, right? Gay used to mean happy. It used to mean we had a gay old time. I mean, we had a good time. Now it means something totally else. You know, there's those shoes that we wear that are flip-flops that used to have a different name, and you can't say that name anymore because now that has a whole different meaning as well. Names, they change. Now we use hope to mean wish. I hope I can win the lottery. Don't waste your money on lottery tickets. I hope that this can happen. I wish this can happen. I hope that this year this can happen. I hope. We mean it to mean a wish. What hope means? It's a joyful expectation of something good is about to happen. Hope is a little kid on Christmas morning looking at a huge pile of gifts under the tree. That is hope. That is biblical hope. We only get that when we have spent time with our Father, learning who He is, not allowing our experience in life or our culture in life or our past in life to taint who He is. But that's where we've taken the time to read His Word to really learn Him. Not His Wikipedia page. Not His Instagram, you know, His Instagram ready, His Instagram famous reels, but really getting to know Him. Because then you can know that when the Bible says that He has a plan for us and it's for good and it's not for evil, He plans to bless us and not curse us. We are the head and not the tail, we're above and not beneath it, that He's got something good for us. And I mean, and we make it really personal for me, not for all those other people, and I'm somehow the exception. I'm an orphan child, and I somehow don't really, I'm going to hang around outside the house because I don't really deserve to live in the house. I'm not really a son. I'm an orphan child. I don't have a father. My father wasn't around, and so that's how I think God is. See, it's whenever we've spent that time and we've allowed the Word of God to wash over our mind, and it changes our perception. It changes the way that we see things. It changes the way that we see what the future possibly could be. It changes the way that we see our past. It changes the way that we even see ourselves. It's when we get into that place that we can then have a hope, an expectation of something good, because we know that we have a good Father who's not going to give His children a snake when they ask for bread. And so if there's any place in you that when you ask for God, there's a little bit of a, you know, like, you know, when little kids come up and they're like, hold out your hands and close your eyes. It's like, ha, 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 ha. Fool me once. I'm not falling for that again. But that's how sometimes we come to God. Because life handed us rotten apples. Life handed us a broken home. Life handed us a disappointing, you know, we tried really hard to get into that school and we didn't get there. I interviewed really hard. I practiced my interview. I dressed up. I borrowed some clothes. I went to the interview. I really thought I was going to get the job and I didn't get the job. Where I really thought this person I was dating was going to be the one, and then it all ended up in just broken hearts and ashes. And so life gives us stuff, and then we can sometimes begin to think that that life is like God. And actually, God wants to make our life like Him. And so we can, every time He says, hold out your hands and close your eyes, we can do it without any hesitation, without any fear. He's not going to play a joke on you. That's not His style. Not at all. We have a sense of humor, and everything we have, we get from Him, so I'm sure He has one. But He is not a prankster. He is not going to play a joke on you. He's not going to put a spider in your hand or a heavy weight. He's not going to do anything that hurts you. Only thing He's going to put in your hand is something that's good for you. But if you don't know that, if that hasn't been your experience in life, until we allow the Word of God to wash over us and change the way that we think about ourselves and about God on the inside, we can't experience who He is. And so now faith brings our hopes, our joyful expectations of something good into reality. And it becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. Now look at the rest of this chapter. This is called the Hall of Fame. This is all of the fathers of the faith. I'm not going to read every chapter, but I want to read some parts. Verse 4, faith moved Abel. And then skip on down. By his faith, Abel still speaks. Notice these are action verbs. These aren't past tense. They're not passive. These are action verbs. Faith translated Enoch, meaning Enoch was just beamed up, literally beamed up to heaven. Like he was here, and then he just wasn't. His body did not die. His body wasn't even left on earth. The whole piece of him just went right up into heaven. Faith did that for Enoch. Faith opened Noah's heart. And then later, but he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. Verse 8, faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. On down in verse 11, Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and past the age of childbearing, for the authority of her faith rested in one who made the promise. See, her faith wasn't even in her own faith. Her faith was in the one that made the promise. And she tapped into his faithfulness. Go on down to verse 19. Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And symbolically, that's exactly what happened. If you don't know that story, God told Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. Now wait, you got to know this. Let me back up just a little bit. Before Isaac was even born, on one night in the Middle East, they didn't have electricity back then. And so when it was nighttime, it was dark, really dark. And God took him out of his tent in the middle of the night, and he said, look at the sky. See all the stars? That's what your children are going to be like. And he's in the desert, right? It's the Middle East. He says, look at the sand. And I mean, he's standing in the middle of a desert. So it's sand as far as the eye can see on all sides. And he said, see all the grains of sand? That's how many children you will have. He had exactly zero at the time. And he was getting old. And his wife was getting old. And God made him a promise. And by faith, he believed that promise. And by faith, his child Isaac was born. And then God says, I want you to take your son and some wood, and go up on this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham had enough faith that the very next morning, he didn't have to wait 6 years for 18 confirmations and two angels to come down, and he didn't have to wait for six dreams and his wife to have a dream and for some stranger to come in and say he has a dream and some prophetic voice to come in and point you out of the crowd. Like, God spoke to his heart one time, and the next morning he got up and took his only son, who he had waited a long time for. And I mean long, I'm not talking about 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. We're talking like 40, 50 years, because they had him when he was in his 70s, 90s, 90s, 99. Lord, I know I wanted to have a baby all those years, but please, please, I'll adopt, okay? I don't know if I want to go through pregnancy at 99. So in his 90s, he finally has this baby. The very next morning, he's going up to the mountain. And he gets there. Now, this kid, he's not a baby anymore by the time this happens. He's like 14, 15 years old. We had a 14 or 15. We've got a 16-year-old now in our house. He's 6'3". He's size 14 shoes. It's like canoes on the end of his feet. 14! And he eats. Oh, Lord, he eats. Okay, so here goes Abraham. Now he's over 100. And he's taking this 14-year-old boy up on this mountain. And he's going to make an altar. He's going to put all the sticks on the altar. And somehow he thinks he's going to tie this boy's hands and put him on the altar and sacrifice him to the Lord. Now, spoiler alert, the Lord stops it. He doesn't actually do this. But the Lord wanted to see if he was willing in his heart. You know, are you willing to even give up the promise for me? Do you love the promise or do you love me? Heart check. And Abraham passed that test. He was ready to go. He had the knife. And I mean, Isaac passed that test. He was willing to trust his dad to that length. He was willing to trust God to that length that, like, okay, God, even if dad brings that knife down, you've promised, so there's something here that you're going to do, and I don't understand what you're going to do, but you're going to do something. And God, right at that point, an angel comes and says, wait. There's a ram over there in the thicket. I'll provide for the sacrifice. And he saves his life. See, faith, the power of faith prompted Isaac to impart blessings to his son, Jacob and Esau, and concerning their prophetic destinies. Faith prompted the parents of Moses at his birth to hide him for 3 months because they realized their child was exceptional and they refused to be afraid of the king's edict. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will. Go on down to verse 27. Holding faith's promise, Moses abandoned Egypt and had no fear of Pharaoh's rage because he persisted in faith as it had been seen God. As he had seen God who was unseen. Faith opened the way for the Hebrews to cross the Red Sea. Faith pulled down Jericho's walls. Faith provided a way of escape for Rahab. Are you catching this? These are action words. If we are going to say we are a people of faith, there's got to be actions to it. Or else really we're just a people of belief. And okay, I mean, Jesus said, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that I am Lord and you are saved. So, okay, I don't want just a belief life. I want a faith life. I want to step out in some uncertain areas. I want to take a few risks. I want my life to count for more than just me. You know, me and my four and no more. Let me pray about my family and my husband and my job and our house and our vacation and our money and our bank account and our kids and our grandkids. And let me just be so busy about my life that I never look around to see who is around me that may be committing suicide, that may be stuck on drugs, that may be abused at home, that maybe needs some help in this life. I don't want to live a life of just belief. I want to live a life where I am unafraid. I am so certain of God's goodness. I am so certain of his calling. I am so certain of his promises that I am willing to step out and take a risk and walk into that unknown so that somebody else will be in heaven because I was willing to go there. I don't want to be a cultural Christian. This is just what we do. We live a nice life, and we go to church on Sundays, and then we go out to eat, and then that's what my little family does, and that's what we do. I want to be effective for the kingdom. And so look at verse 32. And what more could I say to convince you? For there is not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. I want to conquer some kingdoms. I want to conquer some kingdoms. I want to see Jesus in North Korea. I want to see Jesus in Iran. I want to see Jesus, how about down on Montrose? I want to see Jesus, how about in our schools? I want to see Jesus, how about in our corporations? I want to see Jesus in my new neighborhood. There's people going to hell. If their house burns down, if they get in a wreck, they're not going to be in heaven. It's a very real place. The decisions we make here affects where we will spend eternity. And there are people going to hell every day. And God forbid they come into contact with me and I don't at least plant a seed. I don't at least say a prayer. I don't at least extend some love or a hope or somehow show them Jesus. But it takes faith. And even Jesus said it doesn't take big faith. Now, there is big faith. Easy had big faith. But Jesus said even the faith of a mustard seed is the tiniest, itty-bittiest little seed. He used to carry around a little bag of seeds with him, of mustard seeds, to remind himself. But Jesus said even the faith of a mustard seed, if you say to this mountain, get up and be moved, it will be moved. He said, but if you have faith of a mustard seed and do not doubt, do not doubt. How do you do not doubt if you have doubt? Well, I've said it before. I'll say it again. Don't think of a pink elephant right now. Don't think about it. Do not think about a pink elephant right now. Do not imagine a big, fat cartoon elephant with the little tail on the back end and the big trunk going, brrr! Don't think about a pink elephant right now. What is in your brain right now? Okay, you don't doubt by trying to not doubt. You don't doubt by filling yourself up with truth and faith. That's how you don't doubt. I am so certain of the relationship with Jesus. I am so certain of his wanting to heal. I am so certain that he already paid the price for healing, that by his stripes we are healed, that he paid every price for us, that nothing else even gets to get in there to say, but what if? See, nothing else gets, see, can Jesus forgive my sins? Yes. But what about this one? Yes. But what about that one? Yes. Let me just say, there is no sin that he can't forgive. There's no sin that his blood hasn't already paid the price for. So if there's something in you that thinks your sin is so bad that his blood can't wash it away, then it negates all of his blood. And, I mean, I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I don't mean to sound rude, but you're not that special. Your sin isn't that special that it, or so bad that the blood of Jesus doesn't work with it. So if you feel like you've got doubts, here's a tip or trick, right? Fill yourself up on the promises of Jesus regarding that. If your doubt is about your ability to be forgiven, look up every verse that talks about forgiveness. And feed on those. Meditate on them. Think about them. I will actually read a verse to myself on my cell phone, and then I will listen to my own voice reading that scripture back to me. I know some people, they just can't even stand the sound of their own voice. Well, get over it, because it's your voice, and you're stuck with it wherever you go. There you are. But there's nothing, your own voice is one of the most powerful voices in your head. And so listen to yourself telling yourself, hey, I mean, talk about self-talk, telling yourself the truth of what God has said instead of the witness or the testimony that your past would try to say. And so through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened onto their promises, and pulled them into reality. That's how we get the promises of God. It was faith that shut the mouth of lions, put out the power of the raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. Although weak, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage. If you have fear, build up your faith, because it sparks courage. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into the battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Now here's where it gets real. Yet it was faith that enabled others to endure great atrocities. They were stretched out on the wheel and tortured and didn't deny their faith in order to be freed because they longed for a more honorable and glorious resurrection. I mean, we get canceled and we feel like we're persecuted. And that it is a form of persecution. I mean, people nowadays, like, they don't want you to just get canceled on the internet. They want you to lose your job and lose your house, and they want your kids kicked out of their school. Like, it's crazy out there. Like, people be crazy. So I don't want to make light of that. But, I mean, there's also people in Iran that are being hung, and they're being tortured. There are Christians in China that are being beaten and imprisoned for years. I'm talking like 20 years. In North Korea, if you are found to have even a Bible, they don't just put you in prison, but the next three generations are kept in prison, and the next three generations are not even allowed to ask why they're in prison. That's how strong it is. And so it is by faith that these people are able to endure these kinds of trials and tribulations. Others were mocked and experienced the most severe beating with whips. They were enchained and imprisoned. Some of these faith champions, the world wouldn't call them a champion. The world calls them an outcast, a rebel. They call them a troublemaker. But here, the Bible calls them champions. Some of these faith champions were brutally killed by stoning, being sawn in two, or slaughtered by the sword. These lived in faith as they went about wearing goatskins and sheepskins for clothing. They lost everything they possessed. They endured great afflictions, and they were cruelly mistreated. They wandered the earth, living in the desert wildness in caves, on barren mountains, and in holes in the earth. Truly, the world was not even worthy of them, not realizing who they were. These were the true heroes commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope. They lived in hope. They lived in joyful expectation of something good. As they're being chased, as they're being mocked, as they're being whipped, as they're being stoned, as they're being tortured, they are living in a joyful expectation of something good. Talk about peace that passes understanding. See, we can have such faith, such action in the unsure, in the unclear, in the uncertainty, in the unknown, that it doesn't matter what's happening to us. We can have our eyes so affixed on Jesus that it doesn't faze us, because we trust him because of his faithfulness. It's not even about our own faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness, that he says he will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. And so when we're going through that, he is right there with us. But now God has invited us to live in something better than they had. Faith's fullness. This is so they could be brought to finish perfection alongside of us. And so this morning, I want to stir you. I want to challenge you. I want you to be curious about some of these stories. If you're new to Jesus and you don't know who's Isaac? Who's Abraham? Who's Jacob? I don't know who these people are. Okay, get curious. Get in there. Read the Bible. Get, you know, AI it. Google it. Look it up. You know, Claude, I don't know, Perplexity, ChatGPT, whoever, Copilot, whatever. Get in there. Read it. Learn about these fathers of the faith. And they call them fathers because there's someone for us to look up to. There's someone for us to emulate. There's someone that can then speak to our lives and speak to our destinies. And I just encourage you, step out. Step out in faith. And for, I'm an extrovert, so for me, that's going to be talking, more than likely. And maybe that's not you. But maybe you just quietly pass a note to your waitress that says, I'm praying for you. Maybe you just quietly notice that your neighbor is struggling with her trash cans because they've been out there for 3 days and you don't know what's happening. And so maybe you just take the trash cans up to her house for her. I don't know. The Lord will show you. The Holy Spirit will give you ideas if you're open to it. If you say, God, here I am, use me. God, help me to be willing. God, open my eyes to opportunities. Help me to see people as you see them. God, help me to see you as you want me to see you. How about that? There's any number of layers. No matter if you've been walking with the Lord in faith for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or you've been doing it for 2 hours, wherever you are, this is for you. You can step out in faith and trust God such that it puts action to our belief. We don't just believe, but the devil believes. He's seen. But we put action to it. And we trust that he's going to lead us wherever we need to go. He's going to provide us whatever we need to have. He's going to give us the words that we need to speak. And if we look foolish, okay, I'll probably never see that person again. Whatever, at least I tried. Jesus, bless the sorry little seed I planted, and you can still make something out of it. It was just the little bittiest little grain of mustard that I planted there, Lord, but you can do something with it. And so this morning, I want to have faith like Easy's, because that's what he was. You know, Easy noticed that there were a bunch of men in Houston that didn't have jobs. And so he started getting resumes from people and started matching it to people that had job openings. You know, Easy noticed that there was somebody that needed food. And so they would go to grocery stores, and it was back when grocery stores could do this, but they would have expiring food, and so they would get the expiring food and take it to people that needed it. You know, Easy noticed that there were a bunch of ragtag 20-something kids that were lost and goofy, burping on the phone. I mean, you know, just weirdos. We were weird. We were not together. We were lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Like, we didn't know where we were, what we were called to. We didn't know what we were to do. And he started letting us hang out with him. You know, this kid from Arkansas showed up. Who didn't have a dad. And Easy just sat and watched TV with him. But there was something about that time spending with his dad that grew him into a man that we knew as Alan. I want to be like Easy. I want to have Alans and Kirks in my life. I want to have a generation, and then another generation, and another generation, because I was willing to open up my home and let some smelly kids come in and sit on the couch and eat my food. Okay. Y'all, our new house does not have, it's not a gated community. Y'all can come on over. You can surprise me. There's a pool. Y'all can come over. You can lay out by the pool. It's fine. You know, I won't know that you're coming, but, you know, it's fine. Come on over. We'll buy the Topo Chico. But I want to challenge you. Your life matters. Your life matters. You can make a difference in your generation. You can make a difference in your generation's kids. You. Yes, you. Because of what you do, because of your willingness to say yes to Jesus of whatever it is. Talk about an adventure. You say, okay, Alan one time said that he liked hanging out with me because he never knew what idea I was going to come up with. Like, hey, let's just go to San Antonio. When? Right now. Let's go. Okay. Because I was spontaneous. Jesus is the most fun, spontaneous. If you ask him, he will take you on an amazing adventure. Amazing. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to cajole you. I want you to be different walking out of here, having made a decision. Okay, I've been standing in the land of belief for a little too long. I need to put some action to this belief and start stepping out in some faith. I need to start taking some risk. I need to pay attention when I'm at Walmart to the person behind the counter. I need to pay attention to my waitress. I need to pay attention to my neighbor. I need to pay attention to the kid at school or my coworker. I need to make sure that my life is matching up to the words that I say I believe. And if not, then I need to get right with Jesus and get some time in there and get it right. But I want us to walk out of here different today. I don't want to be the same. I'm not the same I used to be in 96 when I came. Not at all. And I'm happy to say I'm not even the same as I was last year. I don't want to be the same next year. I don't want to be the same the year after that. And I don't want any of us to be the same. And so if there's an area in your life that's still the same, I would say you've got a dead sea there. And you might want to let the excavator of the Holy Spirit come in and dig a channel to bring in some fresh water and let some dead stuff flow out and let some life stuff flow in. He's a really good dirt mover. He's a stone roller. Get it, stone roller? But stand to your feet with me. Let's do some business with Jesus today. He wants your yes. And even if you're not sure what that looks like, that could be a fun adventure. Because he's not going to lead you somewhere that's bad for you. Now, is that to say we won't go through tough times? Nope. Does that mean bad things don't happen to us? We know that's not true. Does that mean that we might sometimes suffer some ridicule, somebody talking behind our back? We might have to make some tough choices. If your boss tells you to download some software that it's not legal for you to download it, like he wants you to put like 10 licenses, you have one license and he wants you to put it on 20 computers, you've got a tough choice to make. Like, I'm not saying life won't be hard. I'm saying you won't do it alone and it'll be worth it. It can be hard and not worth it at the end of your life. Or it can be hard, but worth it. That's the choice. Hard, but worth it. Hard, not worth it. I'm okay with hard. I have worked hard. I've had some hard knocks. I've gone through a few schools of hard knocks. I've learned some hard lessons, a few hard tumbles around the mountain a few times. But I would rather have a hard life that's worth it because I told people about Jesus and helped them change their life. Jesus changed my life. I let him change my life. I said yes, and he helped me change others. And so, Father, this morning, I just want to give you a second. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and he may be pointing out a specific area in your life, a specific area of unbelief, a certain area where it may feel like you're forever single. It may feel like you're never going to have that baby. It may feel like you're never going to get out of debt. You're never going to be able to move forward in your life. Your family is a mess. Whatever area it is, in that area, I want to encourage you to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, you have permission to change this area in my life, the way I feel about it, the way I react to it, the emotions that I have, the thinking that I have because of it. Jesus, it's not hopeless. It's not lost. Nothing is impossible with you, Jesus. And so surrender that area. And I'm going to encourage you after this, because I believe nothing is dynamic until it's actionable. And so I'm going to challenge you to take an action. If you're serious about wanting to step out in faith in an area, whether it's an area of believing Jesus for forgiveness of something, whether it's forgiving or believing for a healing, or believing for, I don't know, a spouse, a baby, a job, debt-free, whether it's believing for an unsaved loved one or an unsaved family member or your ministry or whatever, I want to challenge you to get with somebody and verbalize it. Get with somebody and say, the Bible says that if we confess our sins one to another, then he is faithful to forgive us. Wait, it's not really a sin, but there's something about the action of where we say it, because Jesus even said, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that I am Lord, then you'll be saved. And so there's something about when we confess something with our mouth, it's like it puts the words into the atmosphere and into action in the spirit. And so I don't want you to just think it in your head, but we need to say it out loud to somebody else. And then I can promise you they'll encourage you. They're not going to go, oh, that'll never happen. They're not going to down you. They'll encourage you. So I'm going to wrap this up, but I encourage you, take a second, get with somebody, say it out loud to them, confess it to them, get agreement with it, ask them to pray with you, and begin your journey, your faith journey, your faith walk journey into the adventure that Jesus has for you. And so, Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you that we walk out of here different. God, I thank you that Fort Bend County and Houston and Texas is different because of the decisions that we make today, because of the surrender that we make today, because of the yes that we give to you, that we say, God, you can have your way in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. God, in our decisions and in every plan that we make, Jesus, we say yes to you. Have your way in us. God, make us effective to that world out there that we could show them Jesus and the love of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.